Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smiled at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week, we only got through the first couple of verses of Hannah's prayer, which is also called Hannah's song. I noted last week that this prayer, this song, is also a prophecy. Hannah prophesies of the king, of the Messiah, at the end of her prayer. But she also prophesies of what's going to happen between her song and the song of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Everything that happens between those two prayers or those two songs is prophesied in Hannah's song or Hannah's prayer. Now, last week when we looked at the first two verses, we were looking at the attributes of God. Hannah gives to us 4 of God's attributes. And in speaking of those attributes, what Hannah is focusing our attention on is that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that we know and the God that we love is incomparable. There is no one like our God. No other so-called deity can compare to the Lord our God. No one is like God in his holiness. God is of such purity that he cannot look upon evil. He is absolutely pure and in every sense. She rejoices in the Lord. And as she rejoices in the Lord, I noted last week that she was rejoicing in the giver and not the gift. Because nowhere in this prayer or this song of praise does Hannah mention by name Samuel, whose name means gift of God. Now, yes, she is thankful for her son, but her thoughts in relationship to her son are lifted up to God. And she exalts in God, not in the Son that she has been given. Too many people, I'm afraid, in our day and age, exalt in their children more than they exalt in God. And all of us have to be very careful there, that we don't think more of the children that God has blessed us with than we do of the God who gave us those children to begin with. I mentioned last week that Hannah's prayer, particularly in these first two verses, is filled with allusions to other scripture. Hannah is able to exalt in the God who is. Hannah exalts in God's holiness. She rejoices in His salvation. She confesses that there is no one like Him. And she rejoices in His sovereignty. And she is able to do that because she knows the God of Scripture, not the God of her own imagination, not the God that she might want or like Him to be. She worships the God who is and who has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. And so her prayer is biblically literate. She knows the Bible, and she knows the God of the Bible. And in her praise, she is able to use the language of the Bible to exalt and to rejoice in the Lord her God. And what a great example that is for us. If you lack words with which to praise your God, our great God and our great King, then brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you, use the words of Scripture. The second thing that we see in these verses are the actions of God. There are the attributes of God in the first two verses, and in verses 3 through 9, there are the actions of God. And let me just, I'm not going to go through this tonight verse by verse, but let me tell you what Hannah is praising God for in these verses. She is praising God because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God pulls down the proud, but He exalts the humble. That's what every line of that song from verses 3 through 9 has to do with. Now, it is very interesting in verse 3, which in my translation says, "Talk no more so very proudly." Well, if there's one thing that we know in Scripture, it is this, that God hates human arrogance. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And what is the very first thing on that list in Proverbs chapter 6? The proud look. God hates human arrogance. The line, Talk no more so very proudly, in Kyle and Delitzsch, is translated, "Speak ye not lofty, lofty, or tall, tall." Now think about that in a minute, or for a minute, in relationship to some of the men that we read about in 1 Samuel and what characterized these men. What characterized them was their physical attributes. And one of those physical attributes is their height. And God is going to bring down the tall, tall, the proud, and He is going to exalt the humble. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 9. There's a man, the son of Benjamin, who Samuel is going to anoint king. And what is the most notable physical characteristic of this man who would be the first king in Israel? Verse 2. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. What were the physical attributes of the first king of Israel? He was handsome and he was tall. Now, what was God going to do in relationship to that good-looking, tall man? He was going to bring him down. Why? Because in Saul's proud heart, he exalted himself above God and did what God told him not to do. He was rebellious against God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God has rejected Saul as being king over Israel. He has rejected him, and so he sends Samuel to anoint a new king. Now, that new king wouldn't replace Saul right away, but eventually that new king would. So Samuel is directed to go to Jesse's house, and Jesse has several sons. And so the first son, Eliab, is the one, probably the oldest, that Samuel sees, and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." This is probably the tallest of Jesse's sons, the most good-looking of his boys. And yet God said, that's not the son to anoint king. For the Lord does not see, as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God was going to bring down King Saul. He was going to anoint the youngest of Jesse's sons. And what was David at that time? He was a shepherd boy. Not a young man, or not a young boy to be noticed. Not a young boy who held a particularly exalted position in his family. But he was the one chosen by God to be exalted as king over Israel. And then there's this. The very next chapter, chapter 17, those nasty Philistines are the enemies of God's people. And they have a warrior who just cannot be defeated. And what is his most notable physical characteristic? Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I don't know exactly how tall that is, but most scholars think that it is at least 9 feet tall. I've never seen a man that tall. The tallest man I've ever seen has been around 7 feet tall. I just can't imagine 2 more feet on top of a 7 foot tall man. But that's how big Goliath was. And here you've got this puny runt of a kid who's going to go out, and all he's going to have is a sling and some stones. And he's going to do battle against this great warrior who has mocked the God of Israel and has mocked the armies of Israel. And he puts that stone in his sling, and he throws it at Goliath, and it hits him in the sweet spot. And Goliath falls dead. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God brings down the proud, but he exalts. He exalts the humble. And there is no greater example of that than the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, at the end of Hannah's prayer, I should say, she says, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let me ask you, who was the king in Israel when she prayed that prayer? What's the answer? There wasn't a king. He will give strength to the king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. That refers to King David. But it goes beyond King David to David's greater son, the one who would sit on David's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he will exalt the horn of his anointed. In the Greek, is he will exalt his Christ, his Messiah. Now let me show you from the Scripture, this is just a reminder, these are things that you know, what the Scripture says about the second person of the Trinity when he took on human flesh. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living, and they made his grave with the wicked. And you might remember the beginning of the Lord's human life, that he was born into the home of people who are of no importance in the nation of Israel. He was born to a poor carpenter and to a virgin maiden named Mary. He was born in a stable. He was raised and known as the carpenter's son, despised and rejected by wasn't tall like Saul and Goliath and Jesse's older son. He wasn't handsome like Saul. He had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should look upon him and be attracted to him. That Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was condemned to be crucified on a cross, to die the death of the most wicked criminal. He was placed in the tomb of a rich man in his death. And yet, what happened? The one who was brought low. You remember why he was brought low? He was brought low for our sins and for our transgressions. The one who was brought low was exalted. He was raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And where does he sit now? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sits on the eternal throne of King David. Hear what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, not a king, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's his humility, his humiliation. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The one who humbled himself by taking on human flesh, God highly exalted. And then there is this. Think of yourself in relationship to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. A man who thinks of himself as being wiser than God, a man who thinks that he is smarter than God, a man who thinks he is righteous enough to stand in God's presence and be accepted by God, a man who thinks he can earn his salvation by his works, is a foolish man, an arrogant man, a proud man. And what will God do to that man, that woman, on the day of judgment? They will be brought low. They will be put to silence. They will have nothing to say in their own defense, because they will know at that time that they are guilty of great sin and transgression before God, guilty of and worthy of his just judgment. But what of those in whom the Spirit worked? Who saw themselves not as wise in their own eyes, but foolish. Not as strong in their own sight, but weak. Not as being worthy of God and his salvation, but being unworthy. What of those whose eyes were open to their own sin and who sorrowed over that sin, and who cast themselves upon Jesus Christ for salvation, they will be what? They will be exalted. And they have already, we have already, become a kingdom of priests to the Lord our God. And in Christ Jesus, we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You see, that's the lesson that Mary is teaching us in verses 3 through 9 of her prayer. That God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He has done that throughout history, and He will continue doing that. And thank God for the one who became man, that He might be despised and rejected of men, that He might be condemned to death and die on a cross. Thank God that He was crucified not for His sins, but for ours. Thank God for the resurrection of Christ and for the exaltation of Christ, because it is in Christ that we will be raised, and it is only in Christ that we will be exalted. Everything that we have, and this includes our physical appearance, includes the talents, the gifts, and the abilities that we have, are gifts of God. Paul asked the Corinthians this question: what do you have that you haven't been given? We shouldn't ever be proud. And we certainly know that in relationship to the Holy God, the thrice Holy God, that we are sinners in His sight, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope save in His sovereign mercy. But the Son of God became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that we might have life everlasting. Exalt in the Lord your God.